If you find any fault in my message, you can just go ahead and blame me. It's totally fine. I won't be offended. But good morning. If you'll turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4 this morning. Exodus chapter 4. We'll be there in a minute. I just want to publicly thank the church family today for all of your prayers, all of your support, all of your encouragement over the last couple years. I don't know this to be a fact as far as statistics, but I do believe that I probably have the most support of any other student at my school just from my home church. I believe that, and I just want to thank you all for your prayers and your encouragement to me. It means so much to come back to see a faithful church family who I know has been praying for me, who I know loves me and supports me, so just want to thank you so much. I really appreciate it so much, and want to encourage you to pray for Pastor today as he's away from us. Pray for God's anointing upon the service there, and tonight as well, I believe, and then that he would be able to come back to us safely this evening. So do pray for Pastor. I just want to hopefully to be a help to you. That's my desire today, to learn something from the scriptures together, to allow God's word to affect our heart, that we would leave here a little bit more like our Savior than when we came, that we would leave a little bit different. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to get into the scriptures, and just pray it would be a blessing to all of us here today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Just want to thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you gave us the Bible, Lord, which tells us everything you want us to know, Lord, which allows us to know you, to understand you, that we can learn how to be more like you, Lord, and how to please you with our lives. I pray that today in this service, Lord, that you'd meet with us in a special way, that you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord, that you'd allow us to have understanding of your word, that you'd make it clear to us, and that you would allow your Holy Spirit to apply it to all of our hearts, Lord, that we'd be able to make the decisions and the changes in our lives that we need to make, Lord. And we'll thank you for the way that you're going to work in this service, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I could look back over the last 2 years of my life, it's been almost 2 years since I've graduated high school, just coming up, I guess, in June. It's been almost 2 years since I've graduated high school. And I was trying to think, you know, if I could look back over these last 2 years of my life, and they've been a crazy 2 years, what's one word I could use to define them? What's one way that I could, use to define the last 2 years of my life? And the only word that I could come up with completely, and I don't know if this totally does a great job of explaining it, but the closest word I can think of is the word journey. It's been a journey. You know, it's been a journey of travel. So I was trying to calculate, and I believe that the longest I've lived at home since graduating high school has been 5 weeks at a time, 4.5 or 5 weeks at a time. And I've been to California and back 4 different times, and I've traveled, and it's been so cool to fly and to see different parts of this world. And so it's been a journey of travel. It's been a journey of growth, both in knowledge, of course, trying to study and to do well in my classes and to learn and pass exams and write papers and things like that. And then it's been a journey in growth in my walk with the Lord as well, trying to grow closer to him, trying to understand his word more, trying to be more like him and learn how to understand his love and to more effectively show his love to people around me. It's been a journey of faith, you know, trusting him for protection, being alone and away from my family, away from my home church, having to face so many different unknowns. It's been a journey of faith and trusting him for his provision, you know, asking God to supply the funds to pay for my tuition, and just asking him to provide for so many different things for me, and asking him to, you know, provide for my health and being away, just different things like that. But of course, when you're faced with faith, the opposite of faith is doubt. So it's been a journey of doubt at times too, which I could stand here and say that it hasn't been, but it has been. There's been definitely doubts. There's been times where I've been scared. There's been times where I've faced opportunities and things that I didn't think I could make it through, that I didn't know how I was going to get through. And I'm sure all of you could stand here today and we could all say that our life has been a journey. There's been things even in these last 2 years, these last year, these last months, or maybe just weeks that, you know, there's been ups and there's been downs. There's been trials of faith, and there's been some times of doubt. There's been times where you've had to grow. And you know, I believe that we're all here this morning because we want to grow. And journeys, you know, we usually have a destination. Although I've been on a journey, it's not really been a journey of destination. And the journey that we're all on this morning is a journey called life. And it is a journey of a destination. But you see, what we do on our journey doesn't really affect our destination per se. You know, we're all born into this life and we begin a journey. We're born into our bodies and we begin a journey. And we all default to one destination. We all have one default destination. And that destination is death. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, the Bible says. We all have an appointment with death, and we know that. We have a destination of separation from God in a place called hell. And that's a very stark reality and something that maybe we don't like to think about, or something that we don't like to talk about. But you know, you don't have to do anything on your journey to get to hell. It's just a default destination. It's where we're all headed. And that's the reality. And you know, there's a decision that we can make to change our destination. And that decision, of course, is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to ask him to take away your sin, which is the reason you have to go to hell. And he can change your destination. The Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is offering a gift of a new destination, and that new destination is heaven. You see, we don't have to be content with our default destination, but we can go to our new destination, which is heaven, if we'll only accept his gift of salvation. But you see, like I just said, salvation is not really of ourselves. It's a faith and not of works. There's no works we can do on our journey that can change our destination other than realizing that heaven is not of ourselves, but it's the gift of Jesus Christ. So if our journey in life is not a journey of destination, it must then be a journey of growth. You see, the Christian life is to be more like Christ. It makes sense. To be a believer would be to grow, and being a believer would be to grow in your faith and to believe more. But you see, we can never attain because we are human, because we fail, so we never reach our destination. You know, we're not like a GPS. So many of us use GPS now. And you know, it'll time you, it'll tell you your ETA, your estimated time of arrival. And if you're anything like me and my dad, that means that's a challenge. See how fast you can get there. See how many minutes you can shave off your estimated time of arrival. It says you're gonna get there at 10:15. I bet you we can get there at 10:11. Let's see if we can do it, right? That's a challenge. But you know, life is not like that. We don't know when we're gonna arrive. We don't know when our destination will come. We don't know when heaven or hell will come calling for us. We don't know that. And we can never arrive at the destination of being like Christ completely because we're sinners. Christ is sinless, Christ was perfect, and we will never achieve the destination. So our journey then is not a destination, a journey of reaching a destination, but it's a journey of growth. It's a journey of growth to be more like Christ. It's a journey of growth to have more faith. It's a journey of growth to show more love to the world and to be a better Christian and to know more of God and to be more of God in this world. That's what our journey is on. And you know, today I want to look at a journey in the scriptures, and I want to look at some roadblocks along the journey of the children of Israel. You know, all of us will face roadblocks in our life. We all will. Setbacks, things that hinder us, that discourage us from growing in our faith, from growing in the Lord. And today I want to look at the children of Israel and look at some things that they faced and kind of draw some comparisons to things that we might face today. And see how we can overcome these difficulties, these setbacks, these roadblocks, these detours, could we say, and how we could continue in our growth to be a better Christian, to be more like Christ, and to understand him better. So we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 21. Verse number 21 of Exodus chapter 4. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he should not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord Israel, is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And we'll jump down to verse number 29. The Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron went on and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." At this point in the book of Exodus, this is the first mention we really have of the children of Israel. Up until this time, the main character, and all throughout the book of Exodus, the main character is a man called Moses. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Moses. And earlier in this book, God calls Moses. You know, God has a chosen people, and his chosen people were the children of Israel, the people we're going to look at today. God had chosen them, and he had given them, he made a covenant with them, an unconditional covenant, a literal covenant of land and seed and a blessing. He'd promised to protect them and to bless their nation. But you see, at this time, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, they were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were in captivity in Egypt. You see, they had years ago gone to Egypt because there was a famine, and Joseph had become the second in command in Egypt, and Joseph was from the children of Israel. He was an Israelite. So they had gone to Egypt seeking food and refuge from the famine, but At the beginning of the book of Exodus, it says that there arose a new Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And he didn't know the story of the children of Israel, and he didn't understand why they were there. So he put them in bondage, and he made them their slaves. So now God's chosen people are slaves to the Egyptians. And in the beginning of the book of Exodus, God begins to work in a man's heart named Moses. And because God begins to reveal to Moses his plan to save his people, the children of Israel. And God calls Moses, and he tells Moses, okay, I want you to go to the children of Israel and tell them my plan for deliverance. So this is what we just read in verse number 29 to 31. Moses and Aaron went and gathered to all the elders of the children of Israel and spake all the words which the Lord had said unto Moses. So basically, Moses and Aaron are going to the children of Israel and saying, hey, God has a plan for you. God's not forgotten about you. He's looked upon you in your affliction, and he sent me to be a deliverer. He wants to restore you. He wants to get you out of captivity. And you see the children of Israel says they bowed their head and worshiped, and they believed. I can imagine the joy that began to spread through the camp as they realized that God had not forgotten about them, that God had not forgotten about his promise and his covenant that he had made with them, and that he was still going to honor it, and he still had a plan to deliver them and to use them in a mighty way. And they begin to get excited. I imagine them get so excited that God was going to deliver them. And God has sent them a deliverer, and this man's name was Moses. And you know, we know the story that Exodus 5 comes and Moses and Aaron began to set the plan into action. If you begin reading in verse number 1 of Exodus 5, the Bible says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And if you read in verse number 6, and Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. And verse number 9, let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. So you see, Moses and Aaron began to do the plan of God, began to do the will of God for God to deliver the children of Israel. But Pharaoh's response is not what the children thought it would be. It's not, go ahead. God said you need to go, so go ahead and go. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord God of Israel that I should obey him? Who is God that I should let my slaves go? In fact, while we're here talking, the slaves aren't doing any work. Nothing's getting done. So make their work twice as hard. Give them twice as many jobs. Make their slavery twice as brutal. And here we see the children of Israel facing the first roadblock on their journey. They begin to doubt God's redemption. They begin to doubt that the plan that God had for their redemption was really true. And they begin to doubt that God was really going to be true to his word and that God was really going to be faithful. They begin to doubt that God was going to deliver them from captivity. I can remember in my own life making a profession of faith and praying a prayer when I was 5 years old and asking God to save me. But I know that I really didn't either understand or I know that I didn't really believe and place my entire faith in Jesus Christ when I prayed that prayer. It was just simply words with no heart behind it. And I can remember as I grew up laying in my bed every night, it seemed like almost every night, praying for God to save me again because I doubted whether or not I was really saved. I doubted whether or not I was really redeemed. I doubted his plan of redemption because I didn't have the faith and I didn't trust him. And finally, when I was 14 years old, I realized I can't go on anymore like this. God has a plan for my redemption. God is true. God is faithful. He doesn't want me to go to hell. He has a plan for me to go to heaven. And I finally put my faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And I realized that it's not anything of me, but it's everything of Jesus Christ. And I realized that his plan was still the same as it was before, and it worked for me, and that I could be redeemed. You see, just like God had a plan for the children of Israel, God has a plan for you. And God's plan is that you would be delivered from your captivity. We're all born in captivity to sin. We're all in slavery to sin. But you see, Jesus Christ looked upon us in our affliction, and he sent us a deliverer, and that deliverer was not Moses, but that deliverer was Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, who came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross for us, rose again 3 days later to overcome sin and to overcome death, and we can have new life in him if we'll only accept him. So I wonder today if you're like the children of Israel, doubting God's redemption. Maybe you know the truth. You know that you need to go to heaven, or you want to go to heaven, but you doubt that God could ever save someone like you. You doubt that God could ever forgive you for the things that you've done, and you doubt that Jesus Christ was really God, or you doubt that his death and rising again, his resurrection was enough payment to pay for your sin. Or maybe you're like I was, and you've made a profession of faith, and people think that you're saved, but deep in your heart, you know that you're still doubting. I beg you to get it settled today. You may say, Levi, well, you don't know the sinner I am, or you don't know, people think I'm saved. You don't know the acts that I've been putting on. It doesn't matter. God's plan is for you to be saved. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will for your life is that you'd be saved. God's will for your life is that you'd be redeemed. So, and you see that God was faithful to the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 6, they go into Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh again, and they get the same response. And many of you know God begins to send a series of plagues to the Egyptians, locusts and frogs, and he turns the water into blood, and there's these plagues that begin to soften Pharaoh's heart, begin to work on Pharaoh's heart. And as we read earlier, as promised, the final plague is the death of all the firstborn Egyptian boys. And the plagues kind of come to a culmination with that final plague. And in Exodus chapter 12, if you look with me there, Exodus chapter 12, in verse 29, it says this, and it came to pass that at the midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in his dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. You see, God was faithful. His plan did work out the way he said it would. It just didn't work out the way the children of Israel thought it was. You know, don't doubt God. You may be doubting his redemption today. You may be doubting that he could save you. You may be doubting your salvation. God's good and God is faithful. Don't be like the children of Israel. Don't allow this to be a roadblock. Don't allow this to be a hindrance in your journey. Just accept his plan. God is good and God is faithful. And the story continues, and the children of Israel have left the captivity, and they begin to wander in the wilderness. And they're following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was God's plan. And they're following God, and he's leading them through the wilderness. He's leading them through the desert. And they're following this cloud, and they're walking. And if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 14, appreciate you turning to the scriptures and walking through the scriptures with me this morning. Exodus chapter 14. And at this point, you know, the children of Israel are walking, and they don't know this, but Pharaoh's mind, he begins to change his mind. He realizes that nothing is getting done in Egypt anymore because his slaves are gone. And he changes his heart, and he sends his army. He said, go get them back. Go get the children of Israel. Bring them back. I made a mistake. Go get them. So now the children of Israel are wandering, following God by the pillar of cloud and by a pillar of fire, with Pharaoh's army coming after them. And what does God do? He leads them right to the Red Sea. He leads them to a huge body of water that they can't cross. There's over 1 million of the children of Israel, and they're facing a sea. And now they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. They're stuck between an army of someone who wants to capture them again, and they're stuck between a sea that they can't cross. They're trying to follow God. They're trying to follow his will. They're trying to do what he wants them to do, but they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And now they begin to doubt God's direction. They begin to doubt God's direction. Exodus 14:11 says this, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. They say, what, there wasn't enough graves in Egypt, so you just brought us out here to die in the desert? They said, it would have been better for us to stay as slaves than just to come out here and die. And they begin to doubt God's direction. They doubted his redemption, and he was good and faithful, but then they begin to doubt his direction. And they say, God, there's no way you could be leading us here. You're literally leading us into a corner just to die. I can remember my own life when I felt like God began to work on my heart and call me to be in full-time Christian service, call me to be a pastor, call me to preach, and began to doubt, God, you could never use me like that. God, why would you lead me this way? God, are you sure you know what you're doing? And then when I began to look at Bible college and think, okay, God, you want me to go to California? What are you doing? God, I can't do that. God, you got me between a rock and a hard place. And maybe you're in your life today and you feel like God is leading you to something that you can't face. You feel like God has brought you to this health trial that you can't overcome, and you feel so discouraged because you say, God, I'm trying to follow your plan. I'm trying to do what you want me to do, but this can't be your will. This can't be your direction in leading in my life, God. Maybe you're looking for a career choice or a career change. Maybe you're trying to decide, young people, what school to go to or whether or not you should give God your life, and you're saying, God, you can't really want to use me. God, you really don't have this plan for my life. Maybe you're asking God and for him to help you to lead your family, and you're asking for God's direction and making choices that affect your children and those loved ones around you, and you say, God, I'm between a rock and a hard place. God, I don't know what to do. There's no way you could be leading me this way. But you see, God is good and God is faithful. Even when they doubt his direction and it doesn't seem like he's leading them the way that he should, God is good and God is faithful and he has a plan. Later in that same chapter, verse 21, the Bible says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and unto their left. You see, what may look like an obstacle to you is not an obstacle to God. God could split the sea right in half and allow you to walk through on dry ground. Don't doubt God when you don't understand his direction. Don't doubt God when you don't understand his leading. It may seem like a detour to you, but trust God. He's good and he is faithful. And then we continue on our journey. They make it through the Red Sea and they're safe from their enemy and they begin to walk. And let's remember now that they're in a desert. My school in California is in a desert. I've been in a desert for the last 2 years. It's not the type of California that most of you think. I'm not surrounded by, you know, the ocean and things like that. I'm not too far from it, but right where I'm at is a desert. And I remember the first time I got there, the first week, I thought, this is terrible. You don't realize how much you sweat because your sweat all evaporates. So you're losing water like crazy and your body is drying out. And you don't realize, it seems, until it's too late. And next thing you know, your eyes are all dry and your nose and your mouth, and you need to drink and you need chapstick and you just need, it's terrible. You think, what in the world? This is brutal. And this is what the children of Israel are facing right now. They're walking through a desert, walking through the wilderness. I can see them looking in the bottom of their canteens thinking, how much water you got left? Because I'm about running out. And they're following God just in the middle of the desert. There's no water around. We have no water down at school. There's restrictions on our water. California's in a drought. We had to give away all of our grass pretty much because we couldn't afford to keep it green. We took it all away and they replaced it with like sand. It was one of the saddest days of my life. I'm thinking, this is the only grass left. Don't take it away. But they did because there's no water. And I can imagine the children of Israel just thinking, we're going to die. And that's what they do. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 1, the Bible says, on all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? It's the same thing again. They said, Moses, again with you, you just brought us out of Egypt just to kill us. We'd rather be slaves if we had something to drink. And they begin to doubt God's provision. They begin to doubt God's provision. I can remember in my own life, going away to college, you know, trying to finally come into grasp that this is God's direction for my life. You know, I've got the redemption thing settled, and I've got the direction thing settled, so now I'm out trying to follow God's will for my life. I'm following a pillar of cloud, you could say, and then getting out there and saying, Lord, I'm going to need you to provide. Seeing the dollar drop and tuition go up and thinking, Lord, I'm going to need you to provide. And doubting, saying, God, are you going to provide for the thing that you've called me to do? And maybe that's where you are in your life today. You're thinking, Lord, I'm trying to provide for my family. I'm trying to live an honorable life. I'm trying to give to my local church and to be involved. And Lord, I don't know how ends are going to make meet, Lord. I don't know where the money's going to come from. The bills are all coming due and the money's not there. And you feel like, God, I need you to provide. God, I'm between a rock and a hard place. God, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to serve you. And you begin to doubt God's provision for your life. But you see in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, it says, in verse number 5, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou wilt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. See, you may be in a spot where you feel like you're in a desert and you need water. You may be in a spot where you can't pay your bills and you need God to provide in a mighty way, but don't get discouraged because God can bring water out of a rock. The same God that provided for the children of Israel, the same God that brought water out of the midst of the desert, the same God that brought water out of a rock, He can provide for you as well. So don't doubt. Though the children of Israel doubted God's redemption, they doubted God's protection, now they're doubting God's provision. But God was good and God was faithful. And you can trust him today. Don't doubt God's provision. If he's called you to do it, he's going to provide. With God's calling, comes God's enabling. And with God's calling comes God's provision. And our journey continues. And later in the chapter of Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8, it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim." Now the children of Israel are thinking, "Lord, what in the world are you doing? You've brought us out of captivity. Now you've led us through the Red Sea. And now you've brought water to the rock. And now you've brought an enemy against us. Now we have to fight a war." Thinking, God, it's just blow after blow, just taking sucker punch after sucker punch, feeling so discouraged, thinking there's no way we're going to overcome this enemy in Amalek. There's no way. And they began to doubt God's protection. You know, there's been many times in my life, and I'm sure you could agree with me, that there's times in your life where you feel alone and you feel overwhelmed by the enemies that face you. You know, maybe it's at school, young people. You feel like you're all alone and that nobody else wants to do the right thing, and you feel like you're all alone. Maybe it's at your workplace. You're the only Christian, and you try to take a stand, but you feel like all around you there's enemies, there's persecution, there's no support. And you feel like it's just enemy after enemy who's trying to discourage you in the faith and trying to tell you that you can't do it, trying to overcome you. And you begin to doubt God's protection. You begin to doubt God's protection. Maybe you watch the news and you see the things that are going on in this world, and you see the economy failing, and you see the persecutions that's coming against Christians, and you see the corruptness in politics, and you begin to worry. Maybe you can't get out very much and you sit at home and you're afraid of the world and you're afraid of what's going on, and you're afraid to get out because you just don't know what's going to be out there. You don't know who's out there is trying to hurt you, and you become overcome with your fear. You're facing a giant of fear, or maybe you're facing a giant of doubt. Maybe you're facing a giant of anxiety or worry, and it's overcoming you. And you feel like you can't beat these giants, you can't beat these battles, and you're worrying and you're doubting God's protection in your life. But you see, later in chapter 17, the Bible says, and Moses, in verse number 9, Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, that Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereupon. And Aaron and Hur stayed upon his hands, the one on the right one side and the one on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You see, God did a great miracle. When Moses' hands were up and the children of Israel prevailed, and God gave them a victory that on their own strength they couldn't have had. You see, when they fought with their own strength, when Moses' hands were down, they were losing. They couldn't overcome the battle. They couldn't overcome the giants. But when their hands were up and they were doing what God wanted to do, when they had faith in God's plan, then they were able to overcome the giants. So I don't know if you're here today and you're doubting God's protection. You're facing worry and you're facing doubt and you're facing fear in situations around you, or you feel alone and you feel like, you know, God, I need you to protect me. I'm all alone, Lord. I'm scared. God's good and God is faithful. He's going to protect you and he has a plan for you. So don't doubt God's protection. So we see so far that they've doubted God's redemption, and they've doubted his direction, and then they doubted his provision, and now his protection. And now we come to where we're going to end our journey today, in Exodus chapter 32. You could turn there to Exodus chapter 32. And now they really just begin to doubt God's plan. They just begin to doubt God in general. You see, now they're faced with an opportunity. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And Moses goes up to the Mount Sinai and gets the Ten Commandments. And then Moses is spending this time, and he's receiving the specific instructions about how to build the tabernacle for these chapters. Between Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 30 and 31, it's just a list of very specific instructions. It's very hard to read. It's probably been the death of many people who had good intentions to read through the entire Bible in a year. That's probably been one of the hardest chapters or portions of Scripture to get through, other than maybe Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Numbers, you know? But it's these very just specific instructions. And it's sometimes it's hard to think, how does that relate to us? Or what does that mean to us? But so God is giving Moses these specific instructions about each little aspect of the tabernacle. And he's telling him how he wants it to be built. And Moses is loving this because Moses is seeing the presence of God. Moses is on the mountain. So time doesn't matter to Moses. Moses is spending time with God. But the children of Israel aren't on the mountain with Moses. They're not knowing what's going on. They don't know what God is telling Moses. They're sitting there at the bottom of the mountain. They can't see Moses, and they can't see God. And they begin to doubt once again. Time after time, just as they have doubted, they begin to doubt again. Exodus 32 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You see, they doubted God's redemption. They doubted God's direction. And they doubted his provision and his protection. And finally, they get to a point. Though God had been good, and though God had been faithful, and that God had been honoring his word and his covenant with them, they finally get to a point where they give up, and they begin to doubt his plan. And later in that chapter, God says to Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses in verse number 7, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You see that statement that's in verse number eight, they have turned aside quickly. Though they had seen God provide in the past, though they had seen God work in mighty ways, though they knew in their heads that God was good and that God was faithful, they turned aside quickly. When one final straw broke the camel's back, they finally turned away. They stopped trusting in God. Though they had doubted all along, in the end, they placed their faith in God. And he was good and he was faithful. But finally, they just give up and they turn aside quickly. You know, being in California for school, many people, especially younger people, often ask me the first question is, "Oh, do you go surfing a lot?" No, I've never been surfing. But I do like to get out and see, you know, some of the sights in California as much as I can, which isn't very often. But I think two Saturdays this semester, I got to go down to the LA area and got to go down to the ocean. And I love the ocean. I love the water. You know, I grew up and I've always been a good swimmer. I love to swim. I'm a fish. And I love to swim in open water. I love the ocean. And so a couple of times this semester, me and my friends went down to Hermosa Beach, which is down off of LA, and we went swimming in the ocean. And I love that. And I was telling my family the other day that the waves were crazy, unlike anything I can ever remember. There was only a small portion on the beach that was clear for swimming. The rest of it you weren't allowed to go into because the current and the waves were just too strong. And we don't do surfing. I've never done that before. But one thing I can do, probably because it's cheaper, we all own one of these, is body surfing. I don't have to pay anything for my own body, so I'll do that one. Body surfing, I like to do that one. It's a ton of fun. And when it comes to body surfing, in order to get the most distance out of the wave, you have to meet the wave at the right time. You got to make sure you catch it at the right time. I'm not an expert. This is just what I know from my own experience. This is when I go the furthest, I got to make sure I meet the wave. You got to get the wave right as it begins to break. You know, those waves begin to swell and begin to build and build and build, and all of a sudden they break. And if you wait too long and the wave is already broken, it's too frothy and it won't carry you. It'll just knock you over and you won't be able to go very far. And if you go too early, well, then you'll just travel over the wave. You got to meet the wave at the right point. The problem is that the waves don't break that close to the shore. So you have to get out to the point where they break. And so you have to make sure that you get to that point before you can start surfing your way in. So me and my friends, we would try to get out there. And Hermosa is a very shallow beach, so you can walk very, very far out. So we had no problem with that. But the problem was is that the waves are too strong to get out very far. And so we'd begin to try to get out to where the waves were breaking, get out to that perfect point for body surfing, but it would be hard because the waves kept hitting you. And sometimes there'd be like what we call a double wave where one would hit you and then you come up and it'd hit you again. And you'd be trying to walk against the current. And I'm a pretty big guy. And so many times it would knock me right off my feet. It would throw me under. And we would we try to find the best thing to do, whether to duck under it or just brace yourself and try to go through it. And eventually, your eyes are sore from the salt, and your throat is trying to dry, starting to dry out because there's so much salt in the water. And we're still having a blast, but it's so hard to get out to the point where the waves break. It's so hard. You feel like you're just beaten, and it takes a huge toll on your body. There's not many times I've slept better at night than after spending a day in the ocean because the waves just take a toll on you. And you know, that's how sometimes we are in our life. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. They had trusted God in a way, but they just felt so worn down. They felt so beaten up. It seemed like their whole life they were trying to journey on and trying to move forward, trying to duck under the waves and fight through the waves. And it was just wave after wave. Whether it was God's redemption that they doubted, or it was God's protection or provision or God's direction, it was just wave after wave. It was enemy after enemy. It was battle after battle. It was struggle after struggle, trial after trial. And eventually they just got so tired. Eventually, they just gave up. My friend Peter, he's not as strong a swimmer as the rest of us, and he tends to give up. He tries to get out there, but he's not a very strong swimmer. He's not a very big guy, so he just gives up, and he turns aside. He turns away quickly. He allows the waves to take him back to the shore, and he'll watch for a little bit. And that's what the children of Israel did. They turned away quickly. They said, we know that God provided, and though we know that God protected, but this time it doesn't seem like we're going to be able to make it, and it doesn't seem like God is really caring about us. It seems like God's forgotten about us, so we'll make up our own gods, and we'll try to face our battles from now on in our own strength. We're going to make a molten calf, and we're going to say that this is the God that brought us out of Egypt, and we're going to forget about Moses. I think that's incredible. They forgot about Moses. Well, Moses was the one who delivered them. It says in chapter 32, verse number one, at the end, it says, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They basically said, Moses, he's deserted us. He's been up there for so long, he's forgotten about us. Moses, the one who delivered us, the one who brought us out of Egypt, forget about Moses. Well, like I said before, our deliverer is not Moses, but our deliverer is Jesus Christ. And so many times in the Christian life, we can feel like we've just been hit by so many waves, so many trials, so many discouragements that we say, Jesus, we wot not what has become of him. Make us up our own gods. We're going to do this one in our own strength. We got this one, Jesus. You've forgotten about us. You've left us on this earth alone. And when we're faced with a choice, will we trust God or will we trust in our own strength? We turn away. We turn away from trusting God and we turn away to our own strength. You know, the arm of flesh will fail you, but Jesus will never fail you. Don't give up. Don't turn away. Though it seems like waves just continue to hit you and you feel so discouraged and you feel so trodden down, don't give up. You know, throughout this sermon, I've told you about personal illustrations of my own life and how I can see the application of their story, how it relates to my story, and how their journey relates to my journey. And through all of this, the challenge cries out to me. It says, Levi, will you turn away? When times gets tough, what will you do? When you feel discouraged, where will you turn? Will you turn to your own strength or will you continue to place your faith in Christ? When times get hard, will you turn away? Will you give up on Jesus? Will you give up on your faith? And will you turn to your own strength? So I ask you this morning, have you turned away? Keep your trust in the Lord. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. God has not forgotten about you. Just as God has been good and faithful in the past, he will continue to be good and faithful because he is God and he never changes. And his plan for your life doesn't change. He still wants to deliver you. He still wants to protect you. He still wants to direct you. He still wants to provide for you. You can trust his plan. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. So I ask you, have you turned away this morning? When on life's journey trials arise, when the road ahead seems like stormy skies, when you doubt if God really hears your cries, don't turn away. When your bank is totally empty and the bills come due, when you don't have the strength to complete what he's called you to do, when you don't see the end of what he's bringing you through, please don't turn away. When the headlines are constantly forecasting wrong, and when your fear keeps you trapped and it's taken your song, when you feel like you've been fighting these giants for too long, don't turn away. When the last straw has finally broken your will, and the burdens seem daily to continue to build, will you turn to your own strength or to the Lord and be still? Don't turn away. You see, the Lord is good and he makes no mistakes. He will be true to all the promises he's made. When you want to quit and to give up today, trust in the Lord and please don't turn away. Let's stand. We'll have our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a minute. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you today. I don't know what aspect of the journey maybe God challenged you with. Maybe it was God's redemption. Maybe today you're doubting your salvation or you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you. I challenge you, today is the day of salvation. Get it right today. Get it settled today. It'll bring a peace that passes understanding. Maybe it's God's direction. You feel like you're trying to follow his will and follow his leading for your life, but you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place and you're struggling with God's direction. Or maybe it's God's protection. There's giants who of fear and doubt who are overcoming you and you feel like you can't make it on your own. Maybe it's God's protection or maybe it's his provision. You know, you're asking God to provide in a mighty way and you don't know where the money's going to come from or you don't know how he's going to provide through this health need and you're just asking God to work and you need him to provide. I don't know what area it is. But if God's spoken to your heart this morning, the altar's going to be open. You come and do business with him. Don't turn away this morning. Don't give up. Don't quit. Place your faith in Jesus Christ again and trust him because he is good and he is faithful. Let's pray and then we're going to have Dad come and lead us in a song. Heavenly Father, we love you. I just thank you for the fact that you are good and that you are faithful. And though at times we feel discouraged and though at times we feel beaten down and overcome, Lord, we know that we can trust you time and time again because you never change and you've not forgotten about us. You've looked upon us in our affliction, Lord. Today, help us to make the decisions that we need to. Help us to trust you in those things that we've been doubting, Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 548.
Have you any room for Jesus?